Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans in the third chapter. We're taking another detour off our James series, and we will get back to that. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to be reading verses 21 to 26. We'll wait a moment before we stand. I want to say that there are many different types of sermons, and you learn this as you learn to preach, and just in looking at the Bible, if you were thinking about teaching or preaching, there you can do, you know, exhortations, and you can do doctrinal sermons. You can talk about church history based on something you see there. And many other really different types of sermon, biographical. You know, this is the life of Joseph. We trace his life through the scriptures, that type of thing. How he was a forerunner of Christ, these types of things. Today, what we're going to do is what you might know as an apologetic sermon. Now, apologetic doesn't mean we're making an apology in the sense of we're making an excuse. It means we're making a defense. We're making a defense of the faith. And today we're going to call this message, Why Our God is the Real God. Why Our God is the Real God. And we'll see it, and we're going to do some comparison and show why our God must be the real God. If there is a God, the Christian, and there is, the Christian God must be. And I'll show you why. Very simple. Dance here and there and look at all these things, but you'll see this. Why our God is the real God. Again, we'll be reading Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, focusing specifically on verses 25 and 26. If you would now, stand for the reading of the Word. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen?
Amen.
Again, we'll have this on sermon audio. I can get you a PDF copy. We have physical copies that you can get after the service. You can get the writing on my desk and all that. This will help you. If you get this basic idea, this should slam the door shut for you. You can have an open mind, but closed principles. You know what I'm saying? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Father, help us to think high and lofty thoughts about You, the God of the universe, and Your Son, whom You sent by the power of the Holy Spirit. For Your glory and in Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. A lot of religions out there in the world today, right? A lot of things and ideas that people call God, and they worship as God. In the midst of all this, what sets the Christian concept of God apart? How can we know that our God, as taught by the Bible, really is God? Well, you've read the passage right here, and we see that the passage shows the righteousness of the biblical God, His ultimate worth and holiness, and the incredible justice and mercy of the Almighty. I want to show you why this passage, Romans 3, specifically verses 21 through 26, really 25 and 26, why this passage proves that Christianity is the true religion. Yes, I said that. And that our God is God. I want you to think great thoughts today. That isn't simply an intellectual pursuit. It is a spiritual one. Because a renewed mind will lead to renewed life. Not simply changing our minds about what is right and wrong and trying to find some key to make us act better. But thinking God's thoughts after Him, seeing just how valuable God is. We're going to show you why the Christian God is more valuable, more holy, and why, therefore, should be worshipped above and beside all other things that call themselves God or worshipped as God. You see, concentrating on the perfections of God is what begins to perfect us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says as much. It says, we behold the glory of God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're changed from one degree of glory to another, one degree of revealing God's truth. His glory is who He is, all that He is. And he revealed his glory and his majesty and how much he hates sin and yet how much he loves us and mercy and judgment all together in his holiness, intact by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And no other religion has that, but I'm getting ahead of myself. In answering the question of why Christianity over other religions, we need to ask another important question. Are you listening? What religion exalts God the highest? Which places the most value in their God? Whose God is most holy? That God, the one who's the most powerful, the highest, the most worthy, that's the one that I want to worship. The only one worthy of worship. Any God who is less than fully God is no God at all. Only someone who's more powerful than you are. But this God is still not all powerful. And so that dismisses many religions right from the start. They're not talking about God, they're just talking about the biggest kid on the block. A demigod or something like that. A true God, though, isn't just the most powerful being in the universe, but the one who created it all and the one who sustains it all. Otherwise, there isn't a God. The universe itself would be God. Only such a God could actually be God. Are you listening to me? The others are only greater than us, but not greater than everything. They may be God-like, but they're not God. Which God is the greatest, the most powerful, the highest, and most different from us? Which God is the most holy? This God is the highest. This God would be the most worthy of worship. Now think about it. The best religion would be the one which places the most value in its God. And the one who derives the value of everything else based on the worth of its God. And base all its morals and standards on that. It isn't just about which God is the most powerful, but which is the most pure, the most perfect. Not just in claim, but in demonstration. A people, listen to me, and a person, a people, and therefore a person, never rises above their conception of God. You just have that little nice toy maker in the sky, right? If your God is just like you, if your God is small, then your life will be small. Your morals will be small, and people will live far below the standard of a people whose God is lifted up to the heights. If your God is a lying, malevolent, and reckless being, no wonder its people are the same way. That's what they worship. So again, which religion exalts God the highest? Which places the most value in God? My belief is that Christianity is the true religion because its God has the highest majesty and holiest mercy. We're going to talk about that. We'll be very specific with you. This passage, Romans 3, 25 and 26, proves that. Only Christianity, I'll repeat the statement later, only Christianity has an infinitely valuable God who is infinitely holy and takes out infinite justice against infinitely bad sin and gives us infinite mercy, which can lead us to heights of infinite worship. The Christian God is the only one who is truly holy. I'm going to show you that. The Christian God is the only one who's truly holy. That's why our God is the real God. Christianity has the highest conception of God. Now, in this light, let's consider the other major religions of the world. Is the religion with the greatest God the ones that have many gods? Can they be truly holy? They're not whole. They're not everything. They're, right? Are they even depicted as such, being holy? They're not, are they? How about those who have a God pattern after every human emotion, like Hinduism? Considering the human heart and what we see in the Bible and in your own heart and all around us, how ridiculous and vile is that? That's not God. How about the ones who say that God is in everything? Again, how awful. Or that God is everything. How unholy is that? God to them is just a part of everything, good or bad. And their God is just like everything else. Everything's just energy. That's just you getting high. Sorry. How does that exalt God? At its core, these are just a deified form of humanism. Now, we can go on and on about all that. Again, I see people smirking. I got to tell you something. If God doesn't punish sin, he's not God. He's not just. He's not holy. They're wrong. Doesn't mean if they're nice. They're wrong. Closer to Christianity. You know, some people let people off the hook so they can let themselves off the hook, but everybody's on the hook. and you can't pay for sins against God. We're going to get there. I'm getting ahead of myself because this is near and dear to me. Closer to Christianity, but still so very far away, are the two other monotheistic religions, Judaism and Islam. All three speak of God as creator and as sustainer, but two of them don't go all the way in valuing God. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all claim to speak for the same God. That is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they say very different things about him. How about Islam, whose God isn't all that holy and whom sin isn't all that bad? Whoa, you say, that really sounds hostile. How can you say that? It's seen in the application of this text. Because there's a major difference between pardon and justification. Pardon says that the guilty are guilty, but they suspend the penalty of that guilt. Justification declares to be righteous and without guilt. God accomplishes this by Christ paying the price of redemption. If God were to simply pardon or forgive based on the limited obedience that we have, or our little bits of penance, then that would say that the sins aren't really all that bad, and that God was really not all that holy. Do you see what I'm going at here? I'll keep talking about it. Think about Islam and Allah in the light of this. Because for them, Allah just forgives. Not only is there no payment for sins, there's none needed. However, if God can forgive without payment for sins, then he's no God. He isn't concerned about holiness. He isn't just if he doesn't punish sin, all sin. See, God hates that thing that was done to you worse than you do. He hates that thing that you did worse than you do. We already know that, don't we? If God doesn't punish sins, he's not just. If the court let Adolf Hitler off, right? If the court left this person or that person that murdered your brother, your sister, you, whatever, off, then they're not just, are they? If Allah just forgives or whatever, based on, you know, you're a little bit more good than you are bad, then you have a 51% holy God. Do you understand that? You sure? Because then people say, well, we can pay for our own sins, can you? We're going to get to that. Again, some God isn't God. If he isn't just, if he doesn't punish sin, all sin. If God is not holy and just, then he does not deserve any worship. Now, how about Judaism? It seems better, for sure. But it isn't the same as Christianity. Their notion is that God pardons based on our own repentance, a notion of sincerity, which is, in a sense, matching the rest of the world while still calling on God. They believe that God is perfectly willing and able to forgive us if we're truly and sincerely repentant. No further transaction is needed. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Whew! Just tell God you're sorry. And mean it. But is that enough? Is that true? No. It isn't. It devalues God and his glory. They're stuck in the old covenant. But God had always planned a new covenant based on the blood of Jesus, not the blood of bulls and goats. It says in his divine forbearance, he passed over the sins. He showed that this is what the type of it was, because in time he would establish a new covenant. He established Israel to say, look, I can choose a people. I can give them my laws. But they will still fumble the football. I need someone else to score the touchdown, and that someone is Jesus Christ, if I could say it that way, during playoff season. Again, in his forbearance, he passed over the former sins made during and before the old covenant, knowing justice was served by a new covenant. If justice isn't served, then God is not holy. Anybody hearing me? Again, we said there's a major difference between pardon and justification. And there's a major difference between propitiation and penance. What does propitiation mean? Here it means a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God against sinners. Think, my sin isn't that bad. Yes, it is. It's cosmic treason. David said, against you and you only have I sinned. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Joab. He sinned against God. And God was the reason that he created all those other sins. Anyway, there's a major difference between propitiation and penance. Propitiation means a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God against sinners. Jesus on the cross reveals God's justice and his righteousness, and it actually saves sinners. By expiating, in other words, that means removing the problem of sin, God was made propitious, in other words, favorable to us. If I wrecked your car, what am I going to do about it? if I bought you a new car, that would make you propitious towards me. By God paying for expiation, right? Big theological terms. Think high. Think high. He was made propitious, favorable towards us. There's a sacrifice there. And it's not just, you know, the things that you can do, because you get ready? You ready for this? You're not worth it. That's the point. That's what makes our God different than the other God. You're not worth it. He is. Then it's about His holiness. Which one exalts God the most? You already see it, don't you? His righteousness was demonstrated here. Because justice, not just, oh, He loved you so much. People say, well, if you were the only one, God would have died for you. Let me tell you something. If you were the only one and you only committed one sin, He would have to die for you. Otherwise, God is not just and He wouldn't be loving. But He's both. Whose God is God? My God. The Bible's God is God. Again, by expiating, removing the problem of sin, God was made propitious for us. The death of Christ, we have both the expiation, the removal of sin, and propitiation, the averting of wrath. The only satisfaction, the only propitiation that could be acceptable to God and that could reconcile man to Him had to be made by God Himself. For this reason, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into the world in human flesh to be the perfect sacrifice for sins and make atonement, or as Hebrews 2 says, propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ was put forward to demonstrate God's justice and the value of His glory by Christ becoming a sacrifice for sins. People make a lot of excuses to repudiate the blood of Jesus. They say, well, you know, we've done bad things, but what we've done is it's not so bad that a merciful God couldn't just overlook our failings. You're wrong on two points. One, what you have done is so bad. Cannot even begin to fathom how horrible it really is. Second, God cannot overlook. He cannot wave His hand and let bygones be bygones. He may freely forgive us, but He Himself must bear the cost. If I was driving through the parking lot and you shot up my car, I'd be very upset, but maybe you could afford another car. You say, oh, I thought it was somebody else, and you know, that kind of thing. But if President Obama came and drove and you shot up his car, you getting out of jail ever? I don't think so. Why? You don't have that currency. How can you pay for sins against God? You're saying you're worth it? See, if me and Bill had a little tussle here and all that, the courts would say, you know, this old man and this old man, these old two fat bald men can do this, that, and the other thing. We'll work, you know, it's not going to be death against death. We'll work it out somehow. But if you're in this corner and God is in this corner, who's, you know? You come and wreck my little company with two employees, which I don't have, I'm just making that up, and all that, and then I go and wreck IBM. You see what I'm saying? We aren't worth it. He is. That's what makes our God. Because He's holy. Wrath had to be satisfied, and it couldn't be satisfied with us. Where does that leave us? It leaves us in hell, unless we're in Christ. Again, the wrath of God has to be satisfied. God couldn't simply overlook sin. It had to be judged. The death of Christ proved God's righteousness. People want just God, you know, just a pardon, but that doesn't demonstrate His righteousness. That would be saying the sins are really no big deal to God. And it would also mean that offending God and despising Him really isn't all that important. Right? You cuss at me and take a swing at me, we're just going to have a little church discipline action, or you'll run away or whatever. You do that to the President of the United States, and what happens, right? Why? Because He's more important. Duh. Oh, it doesn't matter. Who are you deciding? God shows His righteousness. He shows how bad it is. He shows you how much it costs by doing that on the cross. God would be unrighteous if He passed over sins forever as though the valley of His glory means nothing. But He's everything. Instead, God vindicated His glory by slaying His Son. That's how valuable God's glory is and how awful sin really is and what it requires. Christ was the only payment that could satisfy the justice of God for us, offending and despising His glory. That's what sin is. Falling short of and devaluing God's glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've done violence to the throne of God. Because it doesn't matter. I don't care what you say anymore. It's my life. Go ahead with your own life, Billy Joel said, and leave me alone. But this violence to the throne of God, that, folks, is why hell must last forever, because you cannot pay it back. Your worth is nothing compared to His. No amount of penance can offset the terrible injustice you have done against the infinite worth of God. You say, well, man, he took care of it right there. No other God does that. They just say, well, God just pardons based on you. Your worth, your obedience, your what? That makes you equal with, uh-oh. And are you? Let me ask you a question, fellow elder. When you woke up this morning, were you God? What do you need to do? Right. You need to turn towards him and thank God that he demonstrated his righteousness, how bad he hates sin, but how much he loves you in the death of Christ. None of the other religions of the world has a God who is as holy as the one we see in biblical Christianity, who exalts God to where he is and sees sin for what it is and God's holiness for what it is, at least in concept. We don't really fathom all that yet. Christianity sees our sin as having to be paid by the ultimate worth of God himself and God pouring out his wrath on his son. How great is his love! He meets his own holiness, the bar of his own justice, and delivers us in his mercy because of it. Notwithstanding the intended lessons of the Old Testament typology, Judaism doesn't get it. They view God as directly accessible without a mediator. They don't even have a typological thing anymore. They don't do sacrifices and all that. They replace it with human prayer, repentance, and the affliction of soul. That's not the gospel. That can flow from the gospel. Islam does the same thing, only differently. If we pursue the question, how does Allah show mercy? If you follow that through, you're going to find out it looks a lot like justice. Possibly justice graded on a curve. Allah judges the intentions and efforts. In Islam, there is mercy, but you need to earn it. You don't need to be perfect, but you need to merit the mercy. But mercy is by definition that which is undeserved. Mercy in Islam looks a lot like justice. And their God is a level of holiness that lets you pay for your own sins. That doesn't seem all that exalted to me. We still have a sense of justice and mercy, but sin has greatly perverted them. Justice is no more justice, since sin can just go overlooked. Mercy, no more mercy, since you do have to merit your sins being overlooked, be it the merit of your intentions or your overall performance. We'd rather blaspheme God's perfection than confess that our condemnation is just and his mercy, if granted, is undeserved. A lot of people in the church do this. Popular Christianity, or maybe I'll just call it civil religion. You know, you watch a movie like The Bucket List, and people think that's so spiritual. Hogwash. People think that, you know, these sentimental cards and things like that, I really felt God today. I'd like to say, if you want to feel God today, let me slap you over here with this Bible, but I won't do that. But you know it's in the book. But people do the same thing. They say, if you ask the man on the street, how do you get to heaven? Mike, you know this as well as anybody. They'll answer it by being good. I think I'm good. If you confront him with the fact that he's not perfect, that statement doesn't faze him. As if nobody's perfect is something that persuades God to grade us on a curve, like giving out an A for atoning effort. Church-going man might tell you, here we go. Here comes this gigantic net I'm throwing. Church-going person might say, I think God looks at the heart. Yes, God can see the thoughts and intents of the heart. But the question isn't whether or not God knows your heart, but whether or not he has your heart. If you claim to be a believer, and you look at this text, you've got to realize that God's purpose in the world is to demonstrate his righteousness. So why would you dare to think that it doesn't matter to God whether or not we live righteously? If Jesus claimed to be the only way to heaven, why do you think you can get it in based on your heart? A heart surrendered to Christ as Lord and Savior, yes, but not a heart religion without a heart that's changed by God's grace. There'll be changes. They may be tough. Hang out with God's people. We'll help. Pray for the rest of them. Somebody says, I don't think a loving God would send people to hell. That just lessens his holiness, and that makes him less than God. It's because he does have love. That he demonstrates his righteousness, and that those that do not accept that are in hell. Hard to think. Think high thoughts. Are you thinking? If sin isn't such a big deal, then he isn't such a holy God like with Islam or Judaism. We'll talk about your imaginary God some other time, but let's talk about what the Bible has to say. Biblical Christianity says that before the foundation of the world, God, who is perfectly just, perfectly merciful, and perfectly holy and wise, planned for the salvation of sinners while displaying his own righteousness. He would justify the ungodly, the condemned. And he would remain perfectly just still. How? We see it in Romans 3, 25 and 26. God's justice was not bent, diluted, circumvented, or anything of the sort. It was satisfied. God had been an enemy, but now he's a friend. He'd been angry, but now his wrath is spent. Christ bore it for his people. Some people might find the vicarious atonement, as it's known, very offensive. It certainly offends our pride that someone else would have to die for us. But you know, it couldn't have been just anybody. It had to be God the Son himself. And that shows us how offensive and bad and serious sin really is. And how much value God places on his own holiness. If God is absolutely holy and absolutely just, just what other way to pay for sins could there be? Unless God himself paid the debt for our sins, you can't pay your electric bill with Monopoly money. Understand that? You are an eternal being. Your temporal sins can't pay, your temporal life can't pay for eternal sins, because when you do that, you're saying this, it's a stamp, it's an attack on God. No, no, no. God says, thou shalt, you say, bless God, I shall. Or when he says, God says, thou shalt not, you get my point. In our hearts, our mind, our emotion, you're saying, but there's no escape then. That's right. And there's no excuse. Only Christianity has the exalted, most holy God. All the others just let it slide. It's a God of their own imaginations. It's, ready for the word, demonic. It is demonic. I find this passage in Romans to be a compelling reason to be a Christian. I feel guilty. The Bible tells me that I am guilty, and I ought to know that I'm guilty, not just beset by guilt feelings, but really, truly guilty. You are guilty against sins against God. All the world's religions line up and tell me how to improve myself and offer me salvation at a reduced rate with a reduced God, as if merely, you know, God's mercy is some kind of no interest for 90 days gimmick. Only Christianity steps forward and says, actually, you are as bankrupt as you feel. Only Christianity maintains a God who's perfectly just and perfectly merciful. Only Christianity exalts God's holiness and his infinite worth to the level where it takes a God to pay for even one sin. Only Christianity steps forward with a historic person whose whole purpose in life is to die, whose worth is so great that he can pay for all sin. Ah. You see the difference there? Man can pay for his sin by his limited obedience and his penance, or God it takes just for even one. But this God is so worthy, he can pay for all. We need to understand just how bad our sin is, up against just how holy God is, how powerful his judgment is, and then we can see how great his merciful it is. If you can see the depths of your depravity compared to the heights of his holiness, then you see the measure of his love. Amen? Again, that's no guilt trip. That's the gospel truth. You don't do it out of fear. You don't do it out of gratitude. You don't do it out of trying harder. You do it out of worship. Because nothing else looks good at all compared to him. The thing is, you need to get God in focus and realize how incredible he is. And that's what keeps you from sinning. You won't be sinless, but you will sin less. A.W. Tozer said this. We need to improve the quality of our Christianity. And we will never, until we raise our concept of God back to that held by the apostles, the sage, the prophet, saint, and reformer. When we put God back to where he belongs, we will instinctively and automatically move up again. The whole spiral of our religious direction will be upward. The renewed mind that dwells on God's greatness will result in great lives. That's true worship. That's worship. You find it in this passage. You find it nowhere else but in Christianity. Only Christianity, here's that sentence again, has an infinitely valuable God who is infinitely holy and takes out infinite justice against infinitely bad sin and gives us infinite mercy, which can lead us to heights of infinite worship. That is the highest worship. It doesn't start with a feeling, it starts with an understanding. Now you're informed. Truth is, The question is, or whether you be transformed by the truth. Do you understand the value of God? Do you understand why Christianity must be true? Christianity is the one worldview that is not merit-based. Go out of here having just let the thing come into your ears and not into your heart. Go out there and wonder why you feel bad again. Try to change your thoughts and say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. Everybody else is doing it this way. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, I said a prayer when I was 8. Or that just can't be real. Get all distracted. What is it? Distraction, deception, destruction. Are you a hearer? Just deceiving yourself? Or are you a doer? Not just a hearer. All of the religions provide a set of rules that must be followed if an adherent wants to be saved. Every false system of faith is constructed around the righteousness that can be achieved by each individual rather than the righteousness that is ascribed by God. Many cults of Christianity are the same way. Mormons, Christian Science, which is not Christian and not science, Jehovah's Witness, right? I could name others that may be even closer to what you, and you'd be all mad and all that. When they add requirements for salvation, they're saying that there are things that you can do to save yourself rather than receive the free gift that is in Christ Jesus. That makes their God less than God. Only Christianity contains the concept of unmerited favor that we know as grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, as they say. Even those who deny the existence of God are operating with a work-based worldview. Their value is directly related to what we can achieve, accomplish, or perform. It's humanism. It's the value of man. And in the cross, he demonstrates the value of God. In biblical Christianity, the forgiveness of sins is grounded, are you hearing me? Not in my finite worth or work, but in the infinite worth of the righteousness of God, upholding and vindicating the glory of his name. To pronounce something that is unrighteous, righteous is unjust. Yet by the propitiation, God is able to justify the ungodly, and he is just for doing so. Why are you going to be led into heaven? Because I'm trusting in the righteousness of Christ who died for me. Will you receive that righteousness which God has provided in Jesus Christ? If you do, your salvation will be a demonstration of his righteousness. If you do not, your condemnation will be a demonstration of his righteousness. Does that make sense? Let me read that again. Will you receive that righteousness which God has provided in Jesus Christ? If you do, your salvation will be a demonstration of his righteousness. If you do not, your condemnation will be a demonstration of his righteousness. Who are you counting on? You or Jesus? God's righteousness is not at stake, but your eternal destiny is. Now, how about Christians? If you've already received that righteousness which God has provided in Jesus Christ, is the demonstration of God's righteousness central in your life? It should be. If believers understood that God's purpose in the world is to demonstrate his own righteousness, they would know true Christians will indeed live righteously. Not perfectly, but purposefully. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You know what it says? We are saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. We were saved unto good works. We see that salvation is by grace through faith, and salvation is never the result of good works. But we also see the truth that salvation will always result in good works. Are you saved? The Christian God is the only one who's truly holy. He's the only one who is just while at the same time the justifier of the ungodly. His righteousness and mercy have met in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our God is the real God. You know, he is real whether you believe it or not. The question is he real to you? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word makes it very certain that the only true God and the Son that he has sent, knowing this is knowing eternal life. Lord, break open those hard hearts today. Strengthen those weary hearts today. And send those hearts out today to meet other hearts that you are calling to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.